Our first scripture lesson this morning is found in Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And if you'd like to follow along, you may do so in the Pew Bible, page 199 in the New Testament. Listen for the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae, grace to you and peace from our Father. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before in the word of the truth, the gospel that has come to you, just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. This you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power. And may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Our second lesson this morning is found in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And if you'd like to follow along, again, it's in the New Testament at page 71. Listen further for the word of the Lord. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said, go and do likewise. The word of the Lord.
Friends, let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Living God, we offer ourselves to you as people who are on a journey seeking to discover ways to live that will endure, that will build up and heal your world. And so we pray today that you would cultivate among us a spirituality of neighborliness, that loving our neighbor may prove to be at the center of who we are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This week we are continuing with our sermon series that is entitled Bearing One Another's Burdens. The summer theme comes from the epistle text that we read last week from Galatians 6, where the Apostle Paul tells the Galatians to bear each other's burdens, which will fulfill the law of Christ. Last week, we talked about how bearing each other's burdens leads us to understand that Christian freedom, about which Paul is writing in the letter to Galatians, is not to be understood as freedom from other people, but is actually freedom for other people, always oriented towards the common good, oriented towards those who are suffering, and oriented towards those with whom we disagree. Which is to say that bearing one another's burdens fundamentally involves a turn to your neighbor. Colossians 1, which Pam just read for us, describes the Christian life with the metaphor of bearing fruit. So Paul writes, just as the gospel is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you first heard the gospel and truly comprehended the grace of God. Paul goes on to say that he wants the Colossians to bear fruit in every good work as you grow in the knowledge of God. This metaphor of bearing fruit means that you and I are rather like trees or vines that are planted in the love of God, that are nurtured with prayer, with fellowship, with study, with service, and that are pruned. That's the part of this that most of us would prefer weren't part of this, but pruning is part of growing a vine, pruned by the daily challenges that come to us in life. Anyone who has done any gardening at all can tell you that the process of bearing fruit cannot be rushed. It's a process. It's a journey. You do not force fruit to come out of a tree. You cannot yank fruit out of the vine. I suppose you could, but it's not going to have good results. You've got to patiently tend the vine. You've got to give it time. You've got to allow the underlying forces of life within the vine to bring the fruit forth. Bearing fruit is an image of growth. It is an image of abundance. It is an image of vitality, which is what God wants for your life. And so if you're in a season right now where you do not feel particularly abundant or energetic or vital, know that that is not what God intends for you, that God wants to help you to grow and to bear fruit. Little Colin, who was baptized today, Colin has joined up now with the fruit bearers, has joined up with this ancient stream of people who are seeking to bear fruit in the world. Which is to say that from this point forward in Colin's life, he will be part of a people who are trying our level best, failing at least as often as we succeed, but trying our level best to align our lives with God's will in the world, which we believe over time will yield fruit for the world. So just as we are pondering and wondering what it might look like for us to bear fruit in the world, Jesus comes along and drops this parable of the Good Samaritan into our laps. This parable from which Lewinsville has derived our own Good Samaritan Day. And this parable, when we put it next to the image of bearing fruit, teaches us that just like bearing each other's burdens, Bearing fruit involves a fundamental turn to your neighbor. A lawyer stood up. Lawyers are always standing up. Stood up and asked Jesus, what is involved in eternal life, abundant life, the life of heaven? And as any good rabbi would, Jesus directs him to the Torah. Well, what is written in the law? Jesus says, what do you read there? And the lawyer is a good student, for he gives a good answer. He says, well, you love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. That's the heart of it. It is as simple as that, and it is as demanding as that. Eternal life for the disciple of Jesus is inextricably tied up with your neighbor. There is no eternal life apart from our neighbors. Eternal life, according to this text, is not an individual matter. A question about eternal life is what triggers this whole parable of the Good Samaritan. So that eternal, abundant life that the lawyer is on a quest for is not something that we can get on our own. We will get there together. For the disciple of Jesus, this would be the takeaway. For the disciple of Jesus, the neighbor is sacred. The neighbor and the neighbor's well-being are inextricably tied up with our own. Other texts in the New Testament go even further to identify Jesus with your neighbor, in particular the neighbor in need. As you have done it to the least of these, you've done it to me, Jesus says, which is to say that for disciples of Jesus, the face of your neighbor is like the face of God. Now, the Greek word here for neighbor, placeion, is derived from the word for close by, as in your neighbor is the one who is close by. We are to love whoever happens to be close by. That is the one we are to love. That is the one close by is the one who is the proximate face of God. So the next time you're sitting on the metro, or sitting in a coffee shop, or standing in line at the grocery store, take a look around you and imagine that when you look into the face of your neighbor, the one close by, imagine that you are looking into the face of God. And just see what that feels like. See if and how that reshapes your feelings toward them, particularly if they're taking a long time in the grocery line. And I will tell you that if you play with this a little bit, it can take your breath away to do this. But just to be sure, because lawyers like to be sure about things, this lawyer pushes for a little more clarity. He's not quite satisfied with the Torah answer, so wants to know where the neighborhood stops, where the border is for the neighborhood. And so the lawyer says, well, who is my neighbor? Where's the boundary? Where's the border? Where's my neighborhood stop? Whom am I to love? And this is where the parable gets really interesting. And I think this is where Jesus puts all of us securely on the hook. Jesus could have given him a policy answer here, or a rule, or could have given him a formula for determining the outer limits of the neighborhood. But instead, Jesus tells a story, which sounds so much easier until you let it get inside of you. There was a man walking down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, roughly a 15-mile trip that was known for being very dangerous. The man on the road got mugged and was left for dead on the side of the road. Two good religious people, priest and a Levite, approach the man but pass by on the other side. Then a Samaritan comes along, and the Samaritan changes his plans. stops, bandages the man, takes him to an inn where he pays for him to be taken care of. The priest and the Levite had their religious jobs to do, but the Samaritan bore the burdens of the wounded man. The priest and the Levite stuck to their pre-planned agendas. Priests always have their our agendas. But the Samaritan turned aside to his neighbor, his placeion, who was in need. And a key ingredient to understanding the power of this story is that Jesus' Jewish listeners would most likely not have been fond of the Samaritans. Samaritans were an enemy. There was ancient animosity, hundreds of years old, between Jews and Samaritans. One author has compared the tensions between Jews and Samaritans at that time to the tensions between Serbs and Muslims in Bosnia, or between Catholics and Protestants in Northern Ireland. So Jesus' choice of a Samaritan to be the hero of the story was not an accident and is surely part of the point. And I think you can get a sense of the grumbling that Jesus' chosen hero would have generated when Jesus says to the lawyer, who was a neighbor to the wounded man, and the lawyer can barely mutter out, well, the one who showed him mercy. He can't even bring himself to say the Samaritan. So, for disciples of Jesus, bearing fruit has everything to do with how we relate to our neighbors. According to the parable, though, it is two groups of neighbors in particular that we must orient ourselves towards. The first is our neighbor who is in need in our midst, the one who is vulnerable, the one like the wounded man on the side of the road. Recently, Lewinsville's leaders have spent some time articulating the overarching purpose of this congregation, our why statement, in a way that is thoroughly consistent with this parable. Lewinsville exists to love and to serve God by responding to human need. In every situation, we should understand that the Lord is drawing his disciples' attention to human hurt and human need. So when you think of your own lives, who is your neighbor in need? When you think about your circle of friends and loved ones, who are the ones who are in need? When you think about the crisis at the U.S.-Mexico border, who are the ones to whom Jesus is drawing your attention and your heart? When you reflect on the overall U.S. economy, who occur to you as the vulnerable ones? And what might it look like to turn aside to the placeion, to your close by, to the one who is in need? Secondly, according to the parable, our neighbor may also be the one who could be characterized as our enemy. Samaritans and Jews were not friendly with each other. They did not associate with each other. This turns up in a couple of gospel texts. But Jesus pointedly makes a Samaritan the very model of a good neighbor. So who are your Samaritans? Who are the ones that make you grumble? Who are the people that you may have ancient grudges or difficulties with? When you think about our current climate, our current polarized climate, who are the Samaritans for you? When you think about your personal relationships, who are the Samaritans in your life? Because according to Jesus, they are the face of your neighbor, and the face of a neighbor can be the face of God. Disciples of Jesus are summoned to bear fruit, to be like trees planted by streams of living water. And the life of those disciples is a life of energy, is a life of vitality, is a life of abundance. And according to this text, the way that we bear fruit is by turning to our neighbor. To God and to God alone be all of the glory. Amen. Friends, let us pray. You know, O God, how quickly we can silo ourselves and encircle ourselves within the tribe of those who we feel comfortable with, those who do not raise challenges for us. And so we praise you that you do not leave us there, that you summon us forth from our little tribal circles in order to respond to your broken and hurting world, to respond to our broken and hurting society, and that you will give us everything that we need in order to follow you and to be faithful to you. All of these things we pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.